further if you'd like to. We're so thankful that you're here.
Thanks, Pastor, very much. Well, it's sure good to be with you, and I agree with everything he said about it's important to love people. And sometimes I just call myself party hardy because I do love to be around folks. My wife was telling me one year, I'd always taken someone out to eat. I don't like to eat by myself. And these places now that don't have the dining room open anymore, you know, like Chick-fil-A, one of my favorite places to go. And I don't really go out primarily to eat. When I go out, I primarily go out to fellowship around a meal, you know, and have a good time with somebody. So if I can't fellowship, well, I'll stay home, eat a peanut butter sandwich, and save my money. But it's wonderful to be with God's people. And I appreciate your pastor and the young men that have graduated out of Heartland. We're just people like everyone else, and not all of them are doing the job, but the great majority of them are doing a wonderful job, and it's just a privilege to be here. I used to get up at 4:30 in the mornings and drive from Tulsa over to Oklahoma City, and sometimes wondered, is this going to be worth all of this? But after those young men, young ladies begin to graduate, go out to the ministry, I said, what a great investment that is. Right on the second row, my wife, if we make it a few more weeks, we'll have 59 years in, and if I make it another year, man, 60. Are you getting old when you've been married 60 years? Well, it's all right, but just because you get old doesn't mean you have to grow up. You can still have a good time. Thank you for the music, good music, godly music, and just appreciate specials and choir and all that. And let me invite you to Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 6 through 11. And if you can you stand in honor for the reading of the Word of God? Not for me. And with the proposition, love demands expression. Nobody does it like God. Love demands expression. Nobody or no one does it like God. Beginning in verse 6 of Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us and the privilege we have to be together. I ask you, Lord, to illumine our hearts and our minds to understand Bible truth. And Lord, that none of my weaknesses would keep that from taking place. And then, Lord, as we learn Bible truth, I hope that we would remember it's incumbent on us to adhere to it. Great old songs like trust and obey, no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But trust your word and obey it and be able to enjoy the great benefits. So Lord, have your perfect way in this service. Whatever can be accomplished, not a person here would try to make a reputation of themselves. We give you all the glory and all the praise because you alone are worthy. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know about here, and maybe things have changed a little bit even since I first experienced some of this, but living in Stillwater, Oklahoma, and when I lived in Tulsa, I'll get phone calls, and they'd say, we're looking for Mr. Hardy, and I would say, this is he. Well, Mr. Hardy, we're calling you from Branson, Missouri, and we know you're just one of those hardworking Americans trying to make a living for your family and so forth, and we'd just like to do something for you, and we'd like to give you 3 days and two nights absolutely free in Branson, Missouri. I can't tell you how that warmed my heart. It's someone who didn't even know me. He's going to give me 3 days and two nights in Branson absolutely free. Now, I don't know if they're still doing that much. I've been to Branson a lot, and I like it. But some of you are a little bit skeptical, because I can tell by looking at your faces, and you wonder, did they want just maybe an hour or two of your time while you're there? And I said, well, by the way, they did mention they just need a few minutes of my time. But I already had that figured out, and of course, I didn't fall for it. In my travels, I think I've been in about 40 countries now between the Navy and visiting missionaries. I don't know of any culture I've been in where people are bombarded more than they are in America about something you need. Just all the medicines you need, you couldn't carry home in the trunk of your car. Did you know that? I mean, if you're too heavy, they can fix it. If you're not heavy enough, they can fix it. Too tall, too short. I mean, just no end. And all of this is just for you. The only reason these people are going to all that trouble. But the point is, we know that most of all, it's all because of money. And it's more that way in America all the time, which is kind of sad, you know, that it's taking place. Now, my point for making that is I believe we have to build up a resistance to that. And I believe we do. At least I have. I've built up a resistance to it. But the downside of that is when we build up resistance when something's offered to us, it seems to be maybe good. Are we sure we can always leave it outside when we come into the house of God? Because God doesn't really need anything I have or you have. He can speak it into existence anytime He wants it. And so I'd want you to think about that just a little as we get into this text here today, that love demands expression. Now, real love always demands expression. Anything, inanimate object or person that is loved by somebody, you will be able to figure it out. When I would teach at Heartland for those 10 years, sometimes I'd leave from my class, I'd walk through the cafeteria, and you know, they were pretty much through, but there'd be a few of them still there, and a young man on one side of the table and a young lady on the other, just looking at each other. And you know, you'd see them in a hallway a day or two later and say, hey, is there anything? Oh, no, Brother Hardy, why would you think that? Well, all of you have seen things like that take place before, but I'm just telling you that love always demands expression. No one does it like God. Well, the first thing I want you to note here, beginning in verse 6, is the power of God's love. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's amazing, I look back in my life, and as a kid, as a teenager, I had plenty of strength to do the things I wanted to do. Most of us have plenty of strength to do the things that maybe Satan could tempt us to do, or the world has for us. I mean, our country is entertainment crazy. And it seemed like we always have enough strength to do those things that maybe have no meaning or lasting value to them. But when it comes to the things of God, I could look back and say, I really didn't have any strength at all to do that. But in that due time, when I had no strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I've been in church all my life. Well, however much my life's been lived. I started the church 9 months before I was born, I guess, if I've got that figured out right. And every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. But the church my mom and dad went to was not a Baptist church. And there were some doctrinal issues. And they really didn't believe in eternal security, which means you probably don't really believe in salvation by grace. And so I sat in those services and I learned quite a bit about the Bible, but I never made a decision for Christ. And then when I was 14 years of age, I kind of got what I call my first real job, sacking groceries in Arlington, Texas, at a place called Buddy's Supermarket. And my wife's stepbrother started bugging me about going to church. I said, I'm already going to church. But he just stayed on me and stayed on me. And so finally I went to church with him. Now the church I went to was a teaching church. And I mean, we're in agreement with that. The Bible talks about this good stuff. But it really wasn't what we call a preaching church. You see, now, are they different? Well, yes, they really are. Teaching is primarily the dissemination of information. You give people good information, good stuff they can use, and you leave them with it. If you're preaching, you're giving good information, but you're looking for something to happen. Now, Haddon Robinson said it's the difference in a firecracker, just bangs all over the place, or a hunter's gun. When you pull a trigger, you're looking for the game to fall. In other words, you're looking for results. And not that when you teach, you don't want to see results, but you're not pushing for that as much. I'm just illustrating that for what happened to me and maybe with some of you. So I heard all of that, but I never felt pressed that I needed to make a decision. So I went to that little Baptist church, which on Sunday, you had 40 people. That was a big day. I'd never seen anybody preach. And there was a little Irishman. Well, I say little, he was short. About like this, with white hair. Probably about the age I am now, when I was 14 years of age. Well, not only was he about that tall, he's about that way in the way you measured him. I mean, he's just about the way it was. And because he was an Irishman, he already had a little bit of a red complexion. And he got to preaching, and the veins started sticking out. And I'd never seen anything like that in my life. And we only had about three rows in the part. It was just a house with some walls kicked out when I first went. And, I mean, I was just taken back by that. And I thought, you know, I don't know if everything he's saying is really true. I'm going to check that out. But he had me convinced that he believed it. He not only believes it, he thinks it's big stuff. And there's something important. I came that Sunday morning. I came back that Sunday night. I came back the next Sunday morning. And I came back that Sunday night. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. And I mean, he preached a sermon out of that. Not only that, his grandson sung a special before church, now belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. And Pastor, every time he said, now I belong to Jesus, or sung that, I thought, I don't. Isn't godly music powerful? I don't. And I was already convicted by the sermons. And he sung that song. And come back and stood right next to where I was. I'd met him the week before. And he could tell I was really under conviction. He said, do you want to go forward? I'll go with you. Isn't it amazing how the devil tried to keep you from making a decision? That little room, like I said, only a few rows deep, looked like a runway for a 747. And I thought, when I walked down there, everybody in this church could be looking at him, wondering what kind of sin he committed, you know. It put all kinds of stuff in your mind. And he said he'd go with me. I thought, well, I'll just go. They'll think he's the one that did all that stuff, you know, and I can come down to the altar. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior that night. And someone say, did he change everything when that happened? Well, not exactly, but he'd been working on me every single day, 24 hours a day, ever since that happened when I was 14 years of age. Now I'm 76. And he's never going to quit till I'm exactly the way I'm supposed to be. And I see him face to face, like we've already heard this morning. So the power of God's love. Now, I want to say to you, if you don't know that heaven's your home, that's a main thing ought to be on your mind that you take care of. And I'm going to tell you, there's not anything you have done that God can't take care of. Not one thing. And Satan would have you believe, you know, you can't because of this or that or whatever. And besides that, once you're saved, you're saved. Once you're born in the family of God, you may be a good kid or bad kid, but you'll still be in it. And you're not going to get out of it. The power of God's love. But then second of all, I think we can see the proof of God's love in verses 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And you know, when we read the Bible, sometimes we read it so lightly. I sometimes use a phrase, get into character, when you read the Bible. Get into character. I suppose all of you have seen some Christmas programs by kids. I've seen a lot of them. And I've never seen one where there wasn't at least one boy that didn't want to be in that Christmas program. And you've seen them too. And he's supposed to be in character, but you could tell right away, you know, that he didn't want to be there and he was no way into character. He said, what do you mean by that? Try to feel what's going on in the Bible when you read it. This is not a Mother Goose book. And we're never going to grasp it in our heart and our mind until we can get there. Now it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. So what are you getting from that? It's a church family. It's a special place. Special family, isn't it? Some of y'all have known each other for years. And your kids are together. And I mean, grow up together. Which one of them would you die for? Well, you read this text before, right? Well, then did you think about who you'd die for? You didn't? You're not into character. It's trying to get us to think. Oh, we just think lightly when Christ went to the cross. It's not light. So I'm thinking this morning. Well, I guess I've known your pastor longer than anybody, 20-something years. Would you die for me? Well, now, Brother Hardy, I've been in the military. Me too. I was right where they just about Third World War would have destroyed this place, just about serving on a submarine during the Cuban Missile Crisis, working out of Guantanamo Bay. But that's different than being by yourself and looking around this room. Who would you die for? And of course, these are people you love, people you've known for a long time. But still, would you do it? You got a wife? I don't think you could answer that real quick if this is really happening. Let's say, for instance, and it could happen in America the way things are going, I don't know, that I preach on certain things, what they call hate language. If it's something they don't like, it's hate language, even if it's true. And I'm going to die for it. But they say, if somebody wants to take my place that didn't do it, then I can go free. But it's going to happen in 4 weeks. You've got to make your mind up. So you start thinking about whether you'll do it or not. I'd like for all of you to be thinking about just who. Oh, I'd do it for my wife. I'd do it for my son. I understand that. What about someone that's not that close? What about someone walking down the street out here that you've never even met? Would you do that? We're talking about God's proof. The proof that He gives of His love. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Well, that's true. Even people in the house of God that we love that are trying to live a good life, and if we're going to die for anyone, we want to die for them. That's not an easy thing to say, is it? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Then it says, peradventure for a good man. What's the difference between a righteous man and a good man? I've studied that, and I don't know if I can give you a definitive answer on it. Righteous means to act right. And to a degree, the Pharisees act right as far as keeping the law, but they didn't have a heart for people. I think probably a good man acts right, and also he cares. He does what he can. But when it comes right down to it, it's hard to say, I'd die for that person. Well, it's just for sake of illustration. Brother Reese says, I'm going to do it. I mean, it doesn't seem right. I'm older. I've lived most of my life. And he's young. He's got a lot to offer. But he says, but this is a preacher that I respect. Watched him over the years. I'm going to do it. We get about 3 days out from when you're going to turn yourself in. Somebody says, have you heard about Brother Hardy? He's denied everything he ever preached and he ever taught. He's down in the gutter. He's living in a ditch. You're going to rethink it? Now, be honest. Most of us rethink it. Now, look at the text. For scarcely for a righteous man one die, peradventure, or a good man, somebody even dare to die. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners. We're talking about someone who's never done anything good. They didn't get saved and then backslide. They've never been there. And Christ died for them. I'm just telling you, if we want to be truthful with ourselves, we probably can't compete with that. Love demands expression. Nobody does it like God. His power, like we mentioned already, when we trust Him as our personal Savior and want to live for Him. But then not only have, you know, the power and the proof, and not much on alliteration, but this one just seemed to fall that way, some commentaries I read and so forth, but also the provision. He says in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Well, we know about the blood, don't we? I struggled because the church I came from didn't believe in eternal security. You ever heard someone say it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks? Well, it is. But it's easier to teach someone how to do something that doesn't know anything about it than to teach somebody something that learned it the wrong way. Because it's just kind of embedded in there when you do that. And even after I got saved at 14, I struggled. Because every time I had a bad thought or wanted to do the wrong thing, the devil's right there. See, you're not really saved. I'm just telling you, I struggle. Now, I don't know if there's anybody like that, but as long as we're not sure about our own salvation, it's very difficult for us to be a good witness to somebody else. That needs to be settled in our minds. Well, I read verses, and I still struggled with it. It was actually a few years. And I remember I was reading about the Passover again. And you know that song, When I See the Blood? It's probably right there in your songbook. And so I'm reading about the Passover, and I'm trying to be in character. Man, I am there. I am sitting right inside this house. And they didn't have big streets back then because they didn't have any cars or anything. And you've been over to Israel and places. Of course, now the streets are bigger. But back then, when mostly people just walked down through there and took an animal with them or something like that, and God's going to pass through here at midnight. And he said, now, this is going to be a special night. I want you to be dressed. You don't crawl in a bed. You be dressed. You have your staff in your hand. You be ready to move. And he says, the firstborn in every house that doesn't have the blood is going to die. Well, I don't think very many people were sleeping that knew about that. So, you know what he means by that. You've got a house like this is the door. Put some blood on this side, some blood on this side, and blood on the top. And he comes through. I'm just saying that God may not be over 6 feet away. Or as some people call it, the death angel. It was God. Well, I'll be paying attention. But have you ever read about the Jewish people? Now, I know they're God's people. And I'm for them, and we need to support Israel. And that worries me about these days, too. God's people. But now, they weren't holy folks all the time. And I got to thinking about that when God's coming through there and just probably 5 or 6 feet from where He's walking, there's murderers inside that door. Adulterers, molesters, thieves. I mean, you've read the Old Testament, have you not? What is it that they're not guilty of? And for some reason, it came into my mind, I'm thinking, God? I was like talking to the Lord about it. Lord, don't you know what kind of people you come walking through here and don't you know what they're like? And this is what I felt the Lord said to me. He said, David, I don't care what they're like. I'm looking for blood. Oh. Why? I've been taught wrong. And I suffered over it all that time. Well, I think it's important how we act. I'm not diminishing from how God would want them to live. I'm just telling you, none of us can live a good enough life to go to heaven by ourselves. There's got to be a payment, and the payment was the blood. Now, that's good and bad. Good in the sense that anybody wants it can have it. Bad if you just play in church. He won't be looking for a church membership. He won't be looking for a baptismal certificate. He's going to be looking for a time in your life where somewhere, where the church, home, doesn't make any difference, you're on your face and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, confess your sins before Him. There better be some blood. And I fear that there'll be people that'll miss it just because they do not personally deal with the Lord. Then the Lord brought something else to my mind. When I was a little boy, about 5 years old, some of my aunts came over to visit with my mom, and I was an only child. And what does a five-year-old kid care about a big gossip session by his mom and his aunts? My Uncle Joe was the only one that wasn't married yet. He was a pretty sharp guy. And they started talking about this gal that he was kind of going with. It didn't take me long at 5 years old to figure out they don't like that woman. And I mean, it was flying around in there. I tell you what, I heard one of them say, I tell you what, Joe's looking through rose-colored glasses. So they finally left. Whew. I was glad. And I went up, I said, Mama, I'd like a pair of those rose-colored glasses. And she, can you explain that to a five-year-old? And she said, David, son, I don't have any rose-colored glasses. I said, well, would you borrow them from Uncle Joe? Because Aunt Louise said he had some. You know what that means if you're younger and never heard of it? It means you can't see another person's faults. And when you're crazy mad in love, you can't. I was crazy mad in love for this woman. Hard for me to understand that God's crazy mad in love about me. And by the way, I know who's got rose-colored glasses. Because of the blood. And when he looks through the blood, can't see a thing. When you know that and don't trust Christ as your personal Savior, you're just asking for trouble. Love demands expression, and nobody can do it like God. But then it says in verse 10, you know, with a provision, for if when you were enemies, or we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So there's a little bit more. Someone says, and Baptists are real big on the cross, and don't misunderstand me. Listen, hear me out. And I've heard Baptists say before, now we're not like our Catholic friends, because, you know, they have the cross and Jesus is still on it. Our Christ is not on that cross. He's been resurrected. And I'm agreeing with all of that. But getting saved is not the Christian life. It's the beginning of it. Have you ever heard the term born again? Does born mean beginning? It does. And so once we get saved and we're born again, then we ought to grow in the Lord. But I'm going to say sometimes we as Baptists are putting everything into the cross. And please don't misunderstand me. I hope I've made that plain. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But he doesn't want all of his people to remain babies. He wants us to grow in the Lord. So let me ask you about this. Now, you'll have to process for a moment, maybe. So if you haven't had children, most of you will have children. So what if we have this deal that when your child is born, he won't grow any more physically and mentally as he ages than you did spiritually when you were born again? Are you with me? If they can't crawl or they can't walk, we've got to take them to the doctor. Well, what about you? Spiritually. You got out of crawling yet? Walk? Stand? Now, are you stretching the text? Oh, no. Let's look at this verse again. I want to make sure that we, in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, before we were saved, we could reconcile to God by the death of His Son. Is that the cross? The death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, please be looking at your Bible right now. I want you to look, because I'm going to ask you a question. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, what are the next two words? Much more. My question is going to be to you, is the much more in your life there? Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Is it Macbeth, and not Macbeth in Shakespeare, but another Macbeth that says, miserable is a man that attributes less to the life of Christ than his death initiated. Miserable is the man that attributes less to the life of Christ than his death initiated. Let's just say, back to the illustration, Pastor Reeves takes my place. And they take his life. You think I'll ever forget that man? I'll be checking on his wife, checking on his children every day. Time goes by, and I'm somewhere downtown. I walk around the corner, and there he is. What do you think I'd do? Well, like Superman, I mean, tall buildings in a single bound, more powerful than a locomotive, faster than a speeding bullet. I mean, I would be beside myself. Well, why is it sometimes after people get saved, they don't have the joy of the life that they have in Christ after that? I've enjoyed my Christian life. I'm not saying it's easy, because I don't think it's easy. I think it's one of the most difficult lives. It's easy to become a Christian. It's just not hard to live like one sometimes, because we live in a sin-cursed world. But God gives us the ability to do all that. He doesn't call us to do anything that He doesn't give us the ability to do. Isn't that old song or something, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all I demand? And I love serving a God like that. The power of God's love, the proof of God's love, the provision of God's love, and then just finally here, the person of God's love in verse 11. And not only so, but you also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Huh. This is in Hebrews, you know, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who went to the cross and for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down on the right hand of God. He used the word joy, looking at sinners and going to the cross so He could redeem us. I wonder if we were to ask the people we work with or somebody else were to interview them and ask them, does he joy in the Lord? Can you see anything in the Lord in his life? I mean, what is this Christian life like? Christians are to have more joy than anybody else that lives. We're free. Everybody says, no, you've got all these regulations. No, I can do anything I want. I just don't want. My wonder changed. I enjoy the life I have. And by the way, if I make a mistake, if I make a bad decision, I am covered. I rest well at night. And of course, when I see that I make those mistakes, say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. Well, I remember, my mind goes back now, and I've traveled a fair amount when I pastored at Eastland. And even before that, and I remember when my son was just a kid. And when I came home from traveling, as soon as he'd see me, you know what the first thing came out of his mouth was? Hey, Dad, did you bring me anything? And I usually did. And I, especially when the precious moments were real big, I'd try to pick one of those up if I was gone very long for my wife and like to bring something home. When my son was probably about a junior in high school, we were making a trip over to Romania. Some of y'all would remember that back when Ceausescu fell and it was a communist country, and a preacher friend of mine called me and he said, "Hey, I know somebody inside. We can get into that country right now. Let's go do it." I said, "Let's go." So me and him and our two wives, we went. Before we left, since our son was that old then, we had him, you know, where our files were, and we were showing him everything. And he's kind of like, you know, I said, "Wayne, pay attention, son. This is all your mom and dad has. You need to know what's here in case something happens." Remember his words verbatim. "I don't care about your stuff, Dad. Just come home." That's different. "Did you bring me anything?" "I don't care about your stuff. Just come home." You know the difference? Maturity. Christians are to mature too. Always looking to God for what we can get. And that old song, "Is there anything I could do for you? Is there anything I could do?" Well, in closing this morning, if you don't know that heaven's your home, you shouldn't even leave here till you do, because you can know. Pastor and other people will be glad to show you from the Word of God how you know. Now, love demands expression. Nobody does it like God. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for these good folks. Sure a privilege to be with them. And look forward to knowing them better, spending eternity with them. And I do pray if there's any man, any woman, any young person like me would say, "You know, I've been in church. I've learned in church. I'm okay with church. But I really don't have a personal relationship with Christ." And I wish they could settle that today. And then, Lord, I suppose there's other needs. I don't know. I'm a stranger here. There might be those that have never been scripturally baptized. There might be those need church home. Or might be someone being called to a special service. There was a time in the pastor's life when you dealt in his heart about going to Bible college. That might be happening to a young person. They have to think about what they're going to do with their life. What are they going to do with it that will count? So, Lord, as we come to the conclusion of the message and the service this morning, we just want to have an invitation so that folks who need to and want to, they may want to bow where they are, they might want to come to the front and bow, I don't know, whatever they need to do with any issue they need to talk to you about. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen.